Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
My name is Britt. I serve here as the lead pastor. And when you came in today, you were given a name tag, hopefully, and with the instructions, put it on and not write anything on it. So if you haven't done so, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and do that right now. Put that name tag on. Don't write anything on it. Just leave it blank. So then just look around. Look around at everybody's blank name tag. You see a room full of people that just don't say anything. They don't have a title. There's no accomplishment listed. There's no story attached. It's just blank. And if you're just joining us at Sunridge, we're in a series where we've been teaching through like the different disciples in the New Testament. And disciple means student or follower or apprentice. And the whole series has one simple idea, that Jesus chose ordinary, imperfect people and then shaped them into the kind of people that God uses. And each week we've been looking at some of the people that were Jesus' closest followers and asking four questions. Who were they? What do we see about their character or story? How did Jesus shape them? And what does their story mean for us? And today we come to a group of them. There's James, son of Alphaeus. There's Thaddeus, also known as Judas, not Iscariot. And Simon the Zealot. And I've grouped them all together in this series because they have one thing in common. We don't know much about them at all. I call them the ones you've never heard of. Because you've probably never heard a sermon about these three guys. And when I said their names, many of you probably thought, who are those guys? And in fact, some of you were probably like, there's more than one Judas? So most of you have heard of Peter, the bold one. We've talked about him. John, the close one. You've heard of Mary and Martha, although some of you think that might be a folk band. And we know Judas Iscariot, he's the tragic one, right? But James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Thaddeus have no headline moments in the Gospels. They have no defining story. They appear only, with one exception, as names on a list. And in some commentaries, these three are known as the lesser-known disciples. And yet Jesus chose them. On purpose and with purpose. And we've been saying this over and over in this series. These are the kind of people Jesus chose, and he still does. And today might be the most important week for us to see that, because we are looking at disciples who barely even get a mention in the Gospels, which raises the question. What does it mean if Jesus builds his movement not just on the bold and the visible, but on the quietly faithful, who are often unknown and overlooked? And here's the tension we're going to sit in today. This is the first thing in your notes. The kingdom of God runs on a completely different definition of significance. Some of the most meaningful things God does or accomplishes, he does through people no one notices. So who were these guys? Who were these lesser-known disciples? Let me say this, like I've said already up front, and this is where the message is going to be different than any of the others that we do in this series. The honest answer is we don't know much about them. For the most part, we don't have any stories in the Bible like Peter, like Mary, like Matthew, where they stand out. They don't show up in stories. They only appear in lists. And I've created a table in your note sheet that shows who the lesser-known disciples were and like where they're listed in the Bible. And you'll see that all three appear in lists in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts 1. And at least one of them can be a little confusing. And it is referred to in three different ways. He's called Thaddeus. He's called Judas, the son of James. And then in John, which has no list, refers to this same person, John 14, 22. Judas, not Judas Iscariot. That's because by that point, nobody wanted to be named Judas. I think it's kind of like the name Adolf, which became very unpopular in Germany after World War II. I think he probably preferred Thaddeus. So these guys are so out of the spotlight, one of them doesn't even have a consistent name. So what do we know about them? First of all, we know that they were chosen with great prethought by Jesus. Luke says that in Luke 6:12, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And then when morning came, he called his disciples to him and he chose 12 of them. So here Luke tells us that Jesus spent all night praying before he called the 12. Then that says that he didn't choose randomly these 12, not accidentally, not unintentionally, but on purpose, all 12 of them, including these three that we don't know that much about, which means they're not extras like the last person chosen for the basketball team. They were part of the plan from the beginning, even though they seemed to be background guys. Also, we know about them that they were there for everything. Everything that happened, they saw the miracles, they heard every teaching, they were part of the conversations, they ate and traveled together. They were also sent out to do ministry, and they witnessed the resurrection. And we get a small glimpse, excuse me, in Scripture of only one, Thaddeus, the one with three names, Thaddeus, Judas, son of James, and Judas, not Iscariot. And he asked a question, John 14, 22. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" That's it. One question. No speech, no spotlight, no special moment. And by the way, history and tradition are equally thin on these guys. James, son of Alphaeus, was sometimes called James the Less. Traditionally, Simon, because the label of zealot was attached to his name, probably meant that he was a Jewish nationalist radical. And as we noted before, Jesus put him on the same team as Matthew, the tax collector, who worked in cahoots with the Roman government. And that relationship had to be very interesting. The one with three names, let's call him Thaddeus from here forward, is linked to the extra-biblical writing called the Acts of Thaddeus. But all we know for sure is that he asks one question and then it melts into behind the scenes. So what this means after the Gospels is history gets quiet on these three. Tradition tells us that they preached and they traveled, much like the other disciples, but the details are thin, which means this, that some of the most faithful followers of Jesus lived lives that never hit the spotlight. God used them powerfully without giving them prominence. Next, what do we see about their character or story? Now, here's where their story gets really interesting to me, because what we don't see actually tells us something powerful about who they were. They lived without recognition. They lived without recognition. Think about that for a second and look around at our name tags. These guys followed Jesus for years without being known, without being noticed, and for the most part, without being remembered, at least in the way the others are. And that's harder than we think, because most of us don't mind doing the hard things, the hard jobs, as long as it comes with some level of appreciation or admiration, a little credit, some visibility, a little mention on the website. The only credit they received was to be listed on the roster, but they followed anyway. Another thing we know about their story is they were overshadowed. That's obvious. Can you imagine being one of these among the 12? Peter's always talking over you. John's always in side conversations with Jesus. And James and John are asking their mom for the premier seats next to Jesus in heaven. And then as news spreads, Jesus' entourage grows, and you become less and less seen as part of the group. You arrive in different towns or villages, and people are seeking out Peter or Mary or John, but you carry on with your part with no applause or attention. So they're so faithful, but no one's quoting their words, no one's writing them into the story, and yet they don't leave. Another thing we see about their stories, they likely had strong differences. These are very different people. If you're Simon the Zealot, you're a political activist, a revolutionary, someone who hates Roman oppression, and you have Matthew on your team. You don't just disagree politically. You see each other as arch enemies. If you're James, son of Alphaeus, you find yourself in the back seat most of the time. And if you're Thaddeus, your co-workers can't even get your name straight. And then Jesus says to them, "You're all on my team." These are just some of the things that we can see about their story. And this tells us that Jesus wasn't just forming a new community. He was forming a different kind of community. Not a uniform one, but a diverse one. So how did Jesus shape them? First, he formed their character, obviously, in obscurity. He formed their character in obscurity. We tend to think about the biggest transformation moments in our life is these big, dramatic moments. But for most of us, our changes happen in the ordinary moments, in the quiet, in the unseen places. And that's where they live, walking, listening, learning day after day. And over time, Jesus was shaping something in them, a quiet faithfulness. Another way Jesus shaped them is he unified them across their differences. He unified them. When Jesus prayed his prayer of unity for the disciples, John 17:21, he said that they all may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And I think that landed on them differently. And I think it landed on them significantly because they had different backgrounds. They had different worldviews. They had different instincts. There are big differences. And Jesus brought them together and said, "You're my team. You're my people. You're the ones I'm relying upon. Your differences are the point, not a problem for us to eliminate." Another thing we see about how Jesus shaped them is he entrusted his mission to them. After the resurrection, Jesus didn't just gather the well-known disciples and tell them to carry the ball forward. In Acts, he looks at all of them, and he says in Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And even though their roles and their visibility was different, they were still invited in by Jesus into the mission. And each was vital to the gospel going forward. And though scripture is quiet, heaven is not. Early church history tells us that these men carried the gospel to different places and they gave their lives for it, much like their better known counterparts. Just because they were quiet didn't mean they were passive. They were faithful. And even if history didn't record their lives in detail, heaven did. So what does this mean for us? This is where their story stops being about them and starts being about us. Because if we're honest, most of us aren't a Peter or a John or even a Thomas. We're not the bold ones. We're not the outspoken ones. We're not the ones everyone knows about. We're more like James the Less and the other Simon and the other Judas. That's not a weakness. That's the point. You see, the kingdom of God runs on a completely different definition of significance. So number one, what do we learn? The kingdom grows through people who aren't like you and me. It grows through people who aren't like you and me. When we look at the three disciples we covered today, you couldn't build a stranger team. But it was the intentional diversity of Jesus' team that made them great. One of my favorite authors is Michael Lewis. Many of you may not be familiar with him. He wrote Liar's Poker, The Big Short. He wrote The Blind Side, if you've seen the movie. And he also wrote another book that turned into a movie called Moneyball. How many of you seen Moneyball? Okay. If you don't know, the Oakland A's didn't have the budget of the teams like the Yankees. They couldn't go out and get the stars. So their general manager, Billy Bean, who's played by Brad Pitt, he's so adorable. Cindy tells me I'm better looking, but she's lying for the glory of God, I know. But Billy Bean, he makes this radical shift. Instead of asking who are the most impressive players, he starts asking who can actually help us win, who can get on base, even if no one has noticed them before. And he brought on this unlikely assistant to help them find these players. And so here's a scene from the movie, and Bean revealing to his coaches, his team, like his unique way how he's going to form a team. Watch the screen.
Billy, we got 38 home runs and 120 RBIs.
Guys, you're still trying to replace Giambi. I told you we can't do it, and we can't do it. Now, what we might be able to do is recreate him. Recreate him in the aggregate.
The what?
Giambi's on base percentage was .477. Damon's on base, .324. And Almeida's was .291. Add that up and you get.
You want me to speak?
What not point of you yet?
.1092.
Divided by 3.
It's .364.
That's what we're looking for. Three ball players whose average OBP is
.364.
That doesn't look right. Doesn't come out right.
That's right.
Billy?
Yeah, you got to carry the one. Right?
Billy stretches down. Yeah.
Who's that?
That's Pete.
Does Pete really need to be here?
Yes, he does. Okay, here's who we want.
So that's a great scene. I would show more of it to you, but it is church. And some things get said, but anyway. The Oakland A's went on to one of the most remarkable winning streaks in baseball history with that team. And sometimes I think we look at church the same way those coaches were arguing with Billy Bean. We think if we just had more players like this, some of us think, if we just had more players like me, not me, but that's what we say to each other, then we'd have an awesome church. But when you look at the lineup of the disciples, you think, well, that's never going to work. These people are from different backgrounds. They have different perspectives. But the thing is, I think that's the point. Sometimes that can be difficult. And that's why I think Jesus taught something in the Sermon on the Mount that's often so overlooked in its practical implications. Jesus said in Matthew 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. Not the conflict makers. Not blessed are those who can make an issue out of everything. Not blessed are those who are intolerant of everyone with a different view. Not blessed are those who never talk about things because it would be uncomfortable, because that would be a peacekeeper. But blessed are the peacemakers. I wonder how often Jesus had to refer back to that value among his disciples. And I think that this is something that we can learn from these lesser disciples. Today in Christianity, I so often see this division that forms where people's like, well, if you don't think about me, you're out. You're a bad person. And they might have their beliefs wrong, I don't know. But we seem to be narrowing our view so much that it's everyone has to be like me. And somehow God agrees with everything that I say. That's interesting. And so if you vote differently, you believe differently, if you do this or you do that, or this is important to you and that's not, it's then you can't be in. And one of the things that Sunridge is intentionally is we are a multi-generational church. I don't know if you realize that or not. But that is, if you're a pastor and you're in the church business, that's not a way to grow a church. You're supposed to target on a certain demographic, 30s, mid-30s, and focus on them and let everybody else catch up. And we've said intentionally that we're not going to do that. because we are multi-generational, and that affects the music that we do on Sunday morning. It affects the way we do ministry. It affects the way we form groups. We don't just try to say, all the young marrieds get in this group. We like to see it mixed up. We don't force that on anybody, but I think that, you know, we just grow better when we're around people that aren't like us. And one of the things that, like, blesses me so much is, like, we just had VBS, and I was here every night but one, and I saw multi-generational volunteers. This is kids' ministry. And, you know, during this time, this room has no chairs in it, and everybody sits on the floor, and there's a lot of up and down, and a lot of bouncing around, and then you get down on the floor, and you sit for a while, and then you got to get back up, and, like, I've become more attuned to people that are in my generation, how we get up. We don't just pop up. It's like a 7-point thing, you know? And I saw so many volunteers doing that, and it made me feel better about myself, but it just rang in my head. It's like, I love that part, that we have young moms and teenagers that can pop right up, and we have grammys and grampies that, like, take a little longer getting up, loving on these kids. That's what it means to be a multi-generational church. We're different. And so the kingdom doesn't grow. We don't grow spiritually. Maybe we could grow faster and bigger numerically, but we don't grow spiritually through the people that are like us, but through people who bring something we don't. Spiritual maturity isn't about looking for a place where everyone thinks just like you. Spiritual maturity is not finding people like me. It's learning to love people that are not like me. Number two, in the kingdom, unseen does not mean unimportant. Unseen does not mean unimportant. You don't have to be known to be used by God. If we're not careful, we start to believe that the most important people in the church are the most visible ones, the pastor, the people on stage, the ones with titles. And then outside the church, the one who have headlines and millions of followers. But when you look at Simon the Zealot, Judas, not that Judas, and James, son of Alphaeus, it's obvious Jesus doesn't measure importance that way at all. God does some of his greatest work through people no one sees. I loved it that Linda showed these, you know, a list of names of people that probably during the week people didn't see, but they were involved in VBS. Jesus often values invisibility. He teaches this value to his disciples. In Matthew 6:3, he says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now here, Jesus is obviously saying, don't flaunt your giving. And in the first century, that was an issue. People would drop in their offerings at the synagogue with great fanfare. But also don't miss this. The reason behind it, the core value, isn't don't do this. He's saying, because your Father sees what is done in secret. God sees what no one else sees. And so as believers, we need to play for an audience of one and no one else. Think about, spend some time even this week thinking about the countless people who had an impact on you, but their name has never been in headlines. Let me ask you a question. How many of you use the YouVersion app on your Bible? Raise your hand. Come on, there's more than that. Raise your hand high. Okay. That app is used by 1 billion people in the world today. And it was developed by volunteers at Life Church out of Oklahoma. So every time you can read your Bible so easily, you can line up to a plan, you don't know any of the people, all the high-end programmers that were part of that. They're just behind the scenes, and they made that app. And so many people use it today. But think about like our world here. What about that Sunday school teacher that showed up every week for you when you were a kid? Or that coach that wrote hundreds of letters to colleges and compiled footage of you so that a college would sign you in your sport? Or the grandma that prayed for you every day until she passed away? Or the parent that drove you to countless games and practices? Or the mom that stalled her career to be with you in your development years? Or the mechanic that went the extra mile and fixed something else on your car for free while he was working on your car? Or the middle-aged single mom of four who made sure you had a clean room at the last hotel you stayed at? Or the man that stopped to help you with your flat tire in the rain and then just drove away? See, unseen is not unimportant because it's seen by God. And this last idea that I'll share flows from this thought. Faithfulness matters more than recognition. Faithfulness matters more than recognition. Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and James the Lesser illustrate, it's better to do the thing God has called you to do than to receive recognition. To be faithful in what God has called you to instead of seeking applause. And I'm sure many of you know the name of the greatest basketball player of all time, Michael Jordan. Argument ensues. Okay. But there's another guy that played alongside Michael Jordan you may not know as well. His name is Scottie Pippen. So how many of you knew the name Michael Jordan? How many of you knew the name of Scottie Pippen? Far less hands. Pippen was a great basketball player. But he didn't get much of the spotlight. Instead, his role was to defend for Jordan, to make the pass to Jordan. And he did all the unseen work that made Chicago Bulls great. There's a man in the New Testament named Epaphras that most of us would probably overlook. But look how the Apostle Paul describes him, Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, is always wrestling in prayer for you. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you. That phrase, wrestling in prayer, that's really strong language. That's saying that he intently prayed for these people regularly. And Paul also says that he worked hard for them, inferring kind of like a behind-the-scenes servanthood. And then he sums up Epaphras' character by calling him out. In Colossians 1:6, he says, a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Epaphras had no titles, no followers, no platform, no podcast, just a faithful servant. And that's better than a title or applause, because in the kingdom of God, faithfulness matters more than recognition. And I am so thankful for the many people at this church that serve faithfully where few people can see. You are the Simons, the James, the Lessers, and the other Judases. So I'm going to ask the band to come up now. And as they come up, as we wrap up, I want you to get out something to write with, if you have it. Husbands, your wife is carrying your pen in her purse. And I want to take you back to where we started, that blank name tag you've been wearing this whole time. Doesn't have any title on it, doesn't have any accomplishment, has no recognition, it's just blank. And I know for some of us, that doesn't feel just only like a prop. It feels like our life, unseen, unnoticed, and maybe even unimportant. But when you consider the disciples we looked at today, Simon the Zealot, James the Lesser, Judas, not that Judas. And when you look at someone like Epaphras, you realize something. God has never been looking for the famous people. He's been looking for the faithful people. So right now, I want you to peel that tag off. And with what you have to write with, I just want you to write faithful. Oops. Not because that's who you always are, but because it's who you want to be as you follow Jesus. You might be the person no one ever hears about, but God knows your name, and he sees your faithfulness, because the kingdom of God runs on an entirely different kind of significance. Jesus chose people like these three, and he still does, and he chooses you. Let's stand and worship together.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.